There's a classical comics skit. You see it done especially in the old-time comics, where two people are engaged in a conversation. He thinks he's talking about one topic. She thinks she's talking about an entirely different topic. And yet the statements that are made fit perfectly well with both points of view. And it becomes really hilarious. Each thinking they're having a conversation, they're talking about two different things. A while back, I realized I was having one of those moments when a person stated, repenting and asking for forgiveness of sins is not the same as being saved. Well, in one sense, the statement's true. Both repentance and the desire for forgiveness is not the same as obtaining salvation. But then the person went on to claim that salvation was getting to heaven, and that a person would remain a child of God even if he doesn't repent of sins. Once you are born into the family of God, he argued, you can't be unborn. And the problem that he has, and the difficulty there, is he disconnected the idea of salvation from forgiveness of sins. He saw that as two different things. See, people justify a belief in permanent salvation, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, then sin can no longer be a factor in salvation. It just doesn't work. In fact, I heard one man on a radio station here in Omaha state on the radio that if in the middle of a bank robbery, a man comes to believe on Jesus, even though he completes the robbery and is gunned down by the police, he would still be saved. And this is the position people have to take when they say that salvation is permanent. Because there's a whole lot of denominational religious leaders who have been caught in flagrant sin. Now, if they claim they never really were saved in the first place, which is usually the fallback, when someone points out, well, this person's really badly in sin, well, they never were saved in the first place. Well, they can't do that with their own leaders. Because if they do that, then that means that many people have been following a false teacher. If that person was never saved in the first place. So what they basically end up having to fall back to is the state that sin doesn't affect salvation. So what we're going to look at today is something, like I said, something we all understand, we all recognize, but we need to understand as well so that when we're talking to other people that we can talk about this topic as well. One of the things we got to understand is when we talk about salvation, we have to understand not everyone understands the word salvation the same way. It becomes one of those religious terms where you use it, but you really don't think about what it means. See, salvation means you're saved from something. And that sometimes it'd be surprising. Sit down with somebody who's not really familiar with the Bible and ask them when they talk about being saved, well, from what were you saved? And for a number of people, that's a stumper of a question. They never thought of it in those terms. Saved just means you go to heaven. They don't think about being saved from something. But take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. It says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The world is caught up in sin. We can go along with them, or we can be saved from the sins that they're involved in. We can be saved from a wicked world. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead in sins, in our transgressions. But we were made alive with Christ. By God's grace, we were saved. God's grace is in that life preserver that saves us. But what were we saved from? We were saved because we were dead in sin. We were saved from death in that way. Jesus came to save sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For among whom I'm foremost of all. Jesus came, that's what His purpose in this world, is to save sinners. To save them from their sins. Save them from the consequence of their sins. In fact, that's what Jesus means. The name Jesus is the Greek form of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word, we say Joshua today. Though they didn't pronounce it that way back then, but we say Joshua. But Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Just one's a Hebrew word and one's a Greek word. And that word means saved. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she shall bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came, to save people from sins. And of course, then, as we mentioned, from also the effect of sin, which is death. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin brings about death. In fact, in James chapter 5, right at the very end of the book of James, James chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Saving somebody from sin saves them from death. It's the purpose of salvation. Now, Colossians, Paul tells us that our sins also make us a focus of God's wrath. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will become upon the sons of disobedience. Because of sin, these things, God's wrath will come upon those who are committing those sins. When we are saved from our sins, then we are saved from God's wrath. Over in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be using this verse several times as we go through this lesson, so if you want to make a mark there, we'll be coming back to it again and again. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are saved from the wrath of God. God justly does not like sin. Is going to be punished with death. And so when we're saved from the sins, we're saved from the consequence, which is death. We're saved from the consequence, which is God's wrath. and is done by the blood of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that there is a contrast here. Our salvation through Christ is the opposite of facing God's wrath. So now we understand what we're saved from. What does it mean to be saved? That word itself. There are several terms that are used that are equivalent to salvation in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us being saved, it is the power of God." Being saved is the opposite of perishing. Because after all, sin leads to death. It is the wicked who perish. Take a look at Psalms. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and in verse 20. "But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away." The wicked will disappear. They will perish. Well, then, eternal life then becomes the opposite of perishing. Take a look at John. John chapter 3. And in verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So in other words, having eternal life is the same as being saved. Perishing is the opposite of being saved. Eternal life is the opposite of perishing. But not only that we are being saved means that we have eternal life, it also means that we are justified before God. That passage that we read in Romans chapter 5, look again at verse 9. It says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of him." We are justified by the blood of Christ and saved by the from the wrath. In the, earlier in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 24, Romans chapter 3 verse 24, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This is, was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus." Jesus' blood justifies us. In other words, how do you save someone who deserves to die? God is a God of justice. That death sentence is a just sentence. But now, how do you undo that? It was done through the blood of Christ, so that the death that was required is still being paid. And it's not that God is just arbitrarily saving people, but he has a just way of saving people through faith. To say that people do deserve eternal life, even though they have sinned. And it's through the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ also, though, while it saves us, it also reconciles us. Go back to Romans chapter 5. We read 9, now look again at verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The idea of reconciled is to say that there is a disagreement between two parties. And you get them to agree once again. Jesus' shed blood saves us from sin. Well, it's sin that separates us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59, and in verse 1 it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Sin puts a barrier between us and God. Well, when Jesus shed His blood, He brought us back in reconciliation with God. And it's done through the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It was through Jesus' death and through His sacrifice that we were then reconciled to God. And so Jesus' blood was shed to save us. Again, going back to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It says, Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Jesus' blood was involved in saving us, forgiving us of sin. That's how we've been reconciled. It's because our sins were forgiven, that thing that made a barrier between us and God. That shed blood saves us and brings us forgiveness of sin. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 28, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Why did Jesus shed His blood? For the purpose of forgiving sins. And it becomes a propitiation, as we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 earlier. Propitiation, not a word that we commonly use in English nowadays, but it means an atonement sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to appease or atone for our sins, appease God's wrath. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, In Him, that's in Christ, we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption. He bought us back. We went into death, and Jesus bought us back with His death, with His blood. Those same things are said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, through 18 through 19, again, says the same thing. And not only that, we are also sanctified. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Through Jesus' blood we are sanctified. This is again another word that people oftentimes toss around. And they really don't think about what it means. It means that we are made pure. We are made holy. We are set apart to serve God. That's what it means to be sanctified. In fact, that's why we talk sometimes about being washed in the blood. Take a look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It was by Jesus' blood that we were released from sin. We could say that our sins were washed away. Seeing sin as a stain. And so in Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 14, I said to him, "My Lord, you know," and he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We know this is symbolic language, because you can't wash many things in blood and for them to come out pure white. But what we're talking about is sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ forgives sins, and so when we wash in the blood of Christ, we come out pure, without sin, freed from sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." His blood cleanses us from sin. But that sin becomes a barrier between man and God. So we can't abide with God while in sin. We cannot be reconciled to God while we hang on to that sin. We have to let it go. So when we're talking about being saved from sin, if you imagine someone out in the ocean, drowning, and somebody tosses them a life preserver, they grab onto it and they're pulled in. They say, "Thank you very much, I'm saved," and they jump right back in the ocean. And think that now, because they've been saved, they're drown-proof. Well, that doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way with sin either. We cannot go back into sin and think that our salvation is permanent. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" If we have died to sin, we can't stay in it. We've been freed from sin. We've been saved from it. Why do we want to wallow back into it again? It was killing us in the first place. In Romans chapter 6, going on with verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have come to be united with him in the likeness of his death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And because of that, then we cannot seek justification while remaining in sin. Remember that Jesus justified us. Salvation means to be justified. We can't seek justification while sinning. That's not right. That's not correct. That's not just. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 17, it says, but if while seeking to be justified with Christ, we ourselves also be found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? And the answer is no. If we try to be justified while staying in sin, that would make Jesus a minister, a servant of sin. And that cannot be. We already mentioned that sin makes a barrier between God and man. If we remain to be saved, we have to be there permanently. We cannot be in sin and remain reconciled with God. Going to 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he has prepared, that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins shall see him or know him. We cannot be reconciled. We cannot be saved while we stay in sin. So then, you know what we started with, the idea that, well, salvation is somehow permanent. It's permanent only in the sense that so long as we remain with God. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, but Christ was a faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. We cannot lose our confidence. We cannot lose our hope. In that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, down in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We cannot let go of what we have been assured of. We have to hang on to it until the end. If we don't, then our end will be worse than what we started with. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, 2 Peter 2 verse 20 says, for if after we escape the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Why? Well, we were saved from our sins. And if we go right back into the world, we rejected our salvation. What else is there for available to save us? We have to take hold of eternal life that was offered and not wander away from it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare of and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We got to hold on to eternal life. We cannot wander away from it, because we'll lose that life that we're trying to have. We'll be back in the sin from which we were saved. There are better things waiting for us. We don't need the things of this world. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and starting with verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. There are better things, things that accompany, come with salvation. We need to hang on to that salvation. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. We have to put effort into it. We have to remain out of sin. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's an opportunity that we can have to become saved from sin. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.